Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read just the first three verses as we start tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Here the Apostle Paul writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you now to be with us as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians and the Corinthian church. Teach us and instruct us. Lord, give us meat this evening that is sufficient for our spiritual soul. God, give us something to chew on, something to meditate on. Give us goals to reach and to set. And Father, speak to us about what your holy, inspired word tells us about this church at Corinth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled my message tonight, The Church at Corinth. I toyed with the idea of calling it, When the Wheels Fall Off. And you and I are familiar with that because we talk about on a bicycle, or it used to be on a wagon. When the wheels fell off, you were in trouble. And what we have in 1 Corinthians is a church which has the wheels that have fallen off. Think if you would, it would with me, in our process of going through the New Testament, we've had the four Gospels, which, of course, all four of those end with the death, burial, and resurrection. Then we start with the book of Acts, which is the introduction of a new entity, and that new entity is the church. And what a great entity that is, and what an amazing entity it is. That new organism, not an organization, but an organism, a living thing, members of his body. And that was all founded upon the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. Without there can be no church. So the church had to succeed the death, burial, and resurrection. It couldn't precede it. So after that happened, then at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down from heaven, indwelled the disciples and the believers that were there, filled them with the Spirit of God, and from that implantation of the church, it began to blossom and to grow. Now the church in the book of Acts was not an infallible church, because no church is infallible. Bible Baptist Church is not perfect. You know how I know that? Because you're here. Now don't think I'm being egotistical. I say that because I'm here. And none of us are perfect. So the book of Acts was not a perfect church. They had their struggles. But when you look at the book of Acts, you know what you see? You see the birth of the church. You see the growth of the church, the enormous growth of the church. And we've studied that before. 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, 5,000a day or less than a day later, and then the word of God going everywhere and being spread, missionaries being called, great things being done, churches being planted all over the known world back at that time, from Jerusalem up to Asia Minor, over into Achaia and Macedonia. Just things are moving, things are happening faster than anybody could keep up. The Acts of the Apostles, and the church exploded and it grew. We have next the book of Romans, and of course the book of Romans is written to give the church at its inception its doctrine, and I talked about this a little bit this morning. Our New Testament church doctrine doesn't come in the Gospels or before the Gospels or even in the book of Acts, which is a transition period. It comes in the Pauline epistles, and it starts with the book of Romans. That's where we're introduced to the doctrine, kind of introduced to the doctrine of sin in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Introduced to the doctrine of salvation in chapter 4 and 5. The doctrine of sanctification, chapters 6 through 8. And I said all this morning. And then the doctrines of service from chapter 12 on to chapter 16, after a brief interlude that Paul talks about the nation of Israel. And so all these things were given to the church at Rome. Isn't it unusual that of all the churches that Paul wrote to, when he wanted to make sure they had the doctrine right, he wrote it to the church at Rome? It's almost like God knew what was going to happen in about 300 years in Rome. That some crackpot named Constantine was going to come along and baptize his whole army and declare them to all be Christians, and St. Peter the first pope, and lead a whole thing that was just going to lead masses in the world into darkness and confusion. And to that very church, Paul wrote the doctrinal theme of his ministry, the book of Romans. But then we go from Romans to 1 Corinthians, and we go from the extremely doctrinal book to the extremely practical book. And in 1 Corinthians, we have come a long way from the church in the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts was founded around 30-32 AD. The Apostle Paul was converted right around that time, shortly after the church was conceived and born. And then he made his missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, not his first, but his second missionary journey, he traveled. The first one, he went just into Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. But the second one, he crossed over into Achaia in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And there on that second journey, he went to the city of Corinth. We read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 18, where he met Aquila and Priscilla. And all that happened there at that church, and great events that happened at the city of Corinth while Paul was there for 18 months teaching and preaching and ministering, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But he went to that place and he started that church. He won converts to the Lord. It wasn't until 8 years later that Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth. 8 years later. And from its origin, and from its inception, and from its founding by the great Apostle Paul, here's where my title came from, the wheels fell off. And this church had fallen a great way. No longer are we reading about great numbers of conversions. No longer are we reading about an evangelistic fervor and spirit. No longer are we getting the great doctrinal truths. In fact, many, many cults come out of twisting scriptures that come from the book of 1 Corinthians. You all know about the chapters on tongues. All right? There's a chapter on baptism for the dead where Paul is trying to straighten out this wayward church, and some cults have taken that to be a doctrinal teaching. The doctrine of purgatory has been brought out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 by twisting scriptures and do that. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is basically a practical lesson in looking at what has happened to a church that lost its vision. I mentioned this morning that John wrote letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. Paul wrote letters to seven churches. He wrote to Rome. He wrote to Corinth. He wrote to Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and he wrote to Thessalonica. All right, after that, he wrote to individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, but seven churches to which he wrote. Now, two of them, he wrote two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just by way of introduction. What we call 1 Corinthians, and don't hear me wrong, it's called 1 Corinthians because it's the first letter to the Corinthians that's in the inspired canon of Scripture. But it's evident by 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians. It's called the lost letter or the unknown letter by scholars. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9, notice what Paul says. I wrote unto you in an epistle. Paul says in the past tense, as he's writing 1 Corinthians, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So Paul had written an epistle before 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read that letter. I'd like to know what he wrote about. We always want to know what we don't know. And God obviously didn't need for us to know that, so he didn't put it in the scripture. But there is a letter that Paul says, I wrote to you in an epistle. Not to form. So Paul had already written to them because he sensed and saw that there were some problems creeping in the church. And so that evangelistic fervor had been cooled off. That love of the brethren had lost its excitement. Their purpose and their goal, everything about them had changed. And Paul had to write the letter of 1 Corinthians. It is a shame in our day that somebody would walk into a church and have such a bad experience that they'd be turned away from the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about because the word of God was preached and the gospel was explained, but I'm talking about walking in and there's bickering and there's infighting and there's jealousies and there's backbiting and there's division and there's strife. Such was the church at Corinth. And if you walked in the back doors to come down to sit in a pew at that church, if they had it as we have it today, if you walked in and sat down, there was not the freedom of the Spirit of God to work. The devil had such power and force in there over all the issues that were going on that it stifled the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be mindful of that in our day. That our spirit and our attitude, our spirit, you know, when I'm praying for some of those sister churches around the country, and I say, Lord, give that church a spirit of unity this morning. You know why? Because without that, you're not going to reach people with the gospel. If everybody's doing all these things we're talking about, and it's an uncomfortable spirit, and it's obviously a contrary place, the gospel doesn't have free reign. There's got to be the love of the brethren. There's got to be singing of the hymns from a heart that's praising Him. Not all the things that go on. And so the church at Corinth suffered because of their carnality. In fact, we're going to find out in one of the chapters here, Paul's going to write to them and say, I could not write unto you as mature, but as unto babes, as unto carnal. The church at Corinth, with all of its good things, and let me say this, there are some good things in this letter. Paul commends them for some good things that they did. And yet at the same time, they had a lot of things that they needed to straighten out. If you've read 2 Corinthians, thank God for 2 Corinthians. Because it tells us that the church got a lot of things right. Got them straightened out. But what an example for us that we need to follow. The Church of Acts, which it's with its, I hate to use this phrase, evangelism explosion, because somebody has misused that two-word phrase. But with its emphasis on reaching people with the gospel of Christ, instead of the church at Corinth, which was arguing and bickering in and among themselves. The church at Corinth, Paul had to write to, because they had trouble. The church at Corinth, if we could describe the church at Acts, we've already talked about it, evangelistic. Going everywhere, preaching the word. Missions-minded. The church at Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas. Later sending out Barnabas and Mark and then Paul and Silas. And yes, it was not without its problems, but it had a vision for the world and a vision for lost people in need of the gospel of Christ. The Corinthian church lost that vision. They became a defiled church. A defiled church. Some of its members were guilty of sexual immorality. Paul had to write a lot, and if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, he had to write about the relationship of a male and a female before marriage. He had to write about that conduct because there was a problem with morality in the church. He had to write about extreme immorality, a man with his stepmother, and the church allowing it and permitting it and not saying anything about it and just going along with it. This church was just, and it wasn't like they were accepting of everything so that they could reach them with the gospel. They were blending in with the society that was around them and tolerating the lifestyle of the people of Corinth. And it was a defiled church. Paul tells us that some were coming to the Lord's Supper drunken. Can you imagine? Coming to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and coming intoxicated, coming drunken. That was going on at the church at Corinth. Some were using the grace of God, misusing it to excuse behavior contrary to the Scriptures. They were justifying their worldly lifestyle by saying, well, it's all right. God's grace is sufficient. Oh, that irks me. Because I've heard that preached. I've heard preachers get up and say, you don't have to worry about separation. You don't have to be a Pharisee. It doesn't matter how you talk, and it doesn't matter where you go. Just blend in and fit in with everybody else, because if you do something that's not right or that's wrong, God's grace is sufficient for you. Now, the Bible does say God's grace is sufficient, but it was in your suffering. In your suffering for Christ. Not in your worldly lifestyle. Not in your compromise with the society that's around you. You understand, the society around us wants us to compromise. They want us to follow whatever the trend is and whatever the belief is. The church at Corinth was guilty of doing that. They were a defiled church. They were also a divided church. Look in chapter 1 here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse number 10. Again, Paul is addressing this church. They were defiled, they were divided. Verse number 10. Paul gives, and we'll get into it later, Paul gives a very gracious introduction of verse 1 to 9. And I appreciate that about the Apostle Paul. He realized that this was a church and that Jesus Christ loved the church. And Paul was careful in how he addressed the church. He knew their problems. He's going to address their problems. But he knew that if God loves them, if Jesus loves them, he better be careful in how he talks to them. That's good practice for all of us. And so in the first 9 verses, he just praises them and builds them up. And it's not that he's buttering them up. He's showing his heart. He's showing his great love for them, but then has to address the issues that are problems. And in verse 10, he brings up really the first one. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Some of folks said that Paul is from southern Tarsus because he said, ye all. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I like that again. That's my family. That's my family. That blesses my heart. That's exactly what's going on. We're all one in the family of God. That there should be no divisions. Notice what he says down in verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. I can't read that without reading it arrogantly, with an attitude of ego in it, because that's exactly what they're doing. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. Surely that's higher than Paul and Apollos. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And then, of course, the very spiritual ones said, and I'm of Christ. You can just see their chest puffing out as the others declare their dedication to Paul and to Peter and to Apollos. And then that one says, hey, you guys are loyal to human people. I'm loyal to Christ. There was divisions among them. A divided church will accomplish nothing. A divided church will be spotted by those that come in and sit in the services. A divided church will be put under the stress that the church is going through. And the longer the division sits and rests, the more stress gets put on the whole thing, and it doesn't turn out good. And the church at Corinth had that. They were a divided church. We even read not only of those 4 groups, but we read about some of the church members were suing other church members, taking them to court to get things settled. I've heard of that happening even in modern times in a church. I know of a church that had such a split and such a division that as the pastor walked in the back door, there were men, they weren't the deacons, but men surrounding the pulpit, refusing the pastor passage to get to his own pulpit. And they went to court. They took it to court, and the judge said, I have no jurisdiction in this matter. This is a local church. What a testimony. Not a good one. What a testimony. What a sad case when there's divisions and lawsuits. I remember one time we had somebody here from the church that borrowed my ladder. A year later, I didn't have my ladder back. I called the lawyer. No, I didn't. Over in Micronesia, if you loan something to somebody, it was theirs. That's just how it went. I had a cassette tape of the Marshall family singing. And I used to listen to that on my cassette players. Most of you know what those are. I used to listen to the Marshall family in my cassette player. And I lost it. I couldn't find it. I don't know where it went. And then one day I was walking into the village, into Malum, and walked past this house, and I heard in the house the Marshall family singing. That's where that went. And I don't know if I don't know how they got it, but once it's possession is 9/10 of the law, is that what they say? In Micronesia, it's 10/10 of the law. And if you loan something to somebody, you just understand it's not coming back. But here at the church of Corinth, they were suing one another and taking them to court. It was a defiled church. It was a divided church, and it was a disgraced church. A disgraced church. Instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the process and the promotion of the gospel. The church of Corinth is an example for you and I to follow. That's why this is recorded. So that we can spot the bad even and not repeat it, not be guilty of it. So we can identify it. Don't be defiled. Don't be divided. Don't be disgraced. Some churches have been disgraced because they've sold their testimony. They've blended in with the society and the world around them. And that's a disgrace. If not a disgrace to them, it's a disgrace to the Lord. We read about these mainline denominations, these big churches now that are going along with the LGBTQ plus movement and all that, and ordaining women ministers, lesbian ministers, and all that kind of stuff. And to the world, that's all great. To God, that's a disgrace. Because it violates his biblical principles. I'm not saying the church at Corinth did that particular thing, but they were guilty of following the trends of the world around them instead of making a bold stand for Christ. What a difference between this church and the church in the book of Acts. This church at Corinth was in a pitiful condition. It was a church where people are not getting saved. Christians are not growing. It's a carnal church. It's much like many churches are today. The church at Corinth was probably not a small congregation. We don't know for sure. But in the city of over 500,000 people, they probably had a pretty good size attendance on Sunday morning. And because they were not proclaiming the gospel as it should have been and not taking a stand as they should have been, they were probably pretty popular within society. And so folks went there so they could feel better about themselves when they left, when it was over at noon or so or wherever on Sunday morning. And the church of Corinth allowed the sins of the city to affect their church. They went aloud along with the trend. You know what I decided a long time ago? I'm going to watch the world. And whatever they do, I'm not going to do it. You say, because there's a biblical principle? No, there probably is. I don't even know the biblical principle yet. But if they're going to do it, I'm not going to do it. All right, not everybody, because I'm looking at a bunch of folks that haven't. Tattoos are so popular right now. They are a big deal. Everybody is getting them. You know why I'm not going to? Because everybody is getting them. Now, some preachers will go to a verse in the Old Testament. I'm not against that, but they talk about markings on your flesh for the dead. And I'm not sure that fits or not, because I'm not sure people are doing it for the dead. But it's simply this. If everybody's doing it, and it's so popular in our society, in our world, why do it? And again, I'm just saying, if the world's going to do it, I'm not going to do it. The church at Corinth had the opposite feeling. If it feels good, do it. If they're doing it, do it. Blend in. Be like everybody else. Corinth was a very proud city. They were proud of their educations. They were proud of their intellect. They were proud of their economy. They were a very prosperous city. They were a port town. And because of that, they had shipping coming in and going out. And because of that, they had the hotels and the food places for those coming and going and those traveling around. Corinth was a very prosperous, a very wealthy place. But you know, places that are like that are usually very permissive also. They allow just about everything. This church at Corinth was a very permissive church. Hold your place there if you would. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I think this is very interesting. This is not something that's crystal clear. You have to read and study to get this, but I think it's very enlightening. Now you know the verses, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is very familiar territory. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let me pause there just for a minute. You say, preacher, why are you reading from Romans chapter 1? Because when Paul wrote these things, he wasn't in Rome. When Paul wrote these verses, he was in Corinth. And he was looking out his window, as it were, and watching the masses of humanity pass underneath there. And he said, here's what life is like. This is a description of what life was like in Corinth back in Paul's day. He said in verse 25 that they had changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the members, leaving the natural use to the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know the rest of the verses. And Paul is writing that from Corinth. He's looking at that world and that society, that prosperous town, that permissive town, that promiscuous town. All that stuff in Romans 1 is going on in Corinth when Paul writes to them. And the problem is, the church was becoming too much like the city. They were not taking their stand against the sin, but tolerating it. Isn't that the cry of our day? Tolerate. Tolerate. They tolerate everything except Bible-believing Christianity. We're to tolerate everything under the sun except for the Bible. And Paul is writing to them in that city and saying, the sins of the city have spilled over to the church. It's not the water that's outside the boat that causes trouble. It's the water inside the boat that causes it to sink. Society outside of the church is always going to be wicked and ungodly, and it's going to get even more so in the last days, perilous time shall come. But that sin that's outside should never come inside. The preachers have to preach against it. The church has to take a moral stand against it. It's our requirement. It's our calling. It is the purpose of the church. The church is not, and don't hear me wrong, the Elks Lodge. The church is not the Boy Scouts, which is no longer the Boy Scouts, because you can't call them the Boy Scouts, so now it's simply scouts. It's scouting. That way it could be the girls or the boys or whoever doesn't know which one. All that stuff's going on in the world. The church does not have to buy into that. They do not have to. And yet they want to intimidate us and make us think we're the bad guys when we don't buy into that stuff. We have to stand on biblical principles. The world is always changing. And it's getting worse and worse. And the church at Corinth was not taking their stand. Therefore, they were defiled and divided and disgraced. So Paul writes his longest letter. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, look at Galatians, 6 chapters. Ephesians, 6 chapters. Philippians, 4 chapters, all right? Look at 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters. There was some house cleaning needed to be done. There were some things they needed to address. There are some things they needed to take care of. I'm sure that if the Lord were to write a church to the letters today, it would probably be volumes. 16 chapters to Corinthians probably would pale in comparison what the Lord would have to write to the average church in 2024. The church at Corinth had a problem. Paul is writing with an attempt to correct a carnal church. Look if you would. Nope, never mind. We won't go there. Because I didn't write it down, so I'm not sure where it's at. All right. Having said everything he said, our first three verses in 1 Corinthians, knowing the city, knowing the church that he's writing to, he still writes to them with a compassionate heart and a tender heart. Folks, you understand that when we take a stand against sin, it's not because we're just a bunch of angry people. When we take a stand against sin, it's because we care. If we didn't care, do what you want to do. If we didn't care, why preach things that people are going to be displeased with if that's all that we're after? But the fact that we care means we have to stand for something. It's like this, and we've talked about it before, the discipline of children. When you spank your children, it's not because you don't love them. It's because you do love them. And the more you love them, John, the more your parents love you, the more they're going to spank you. He said, oh, why did I get picked out? No reason, just because you're John. The more your parents love you, because I don't see Joe, and he would be the perfect one to go. Oh, there he, where is he at? He's down, okay, wherever. But the more your parents love you, the more they spank you. What a concept in today's society, isn't it? I wonder how many kids today have ever had to go out in the backyard and cut off a switch from the tree and bring it in and give it to Dad to be spanked. Wasn't that kind of common back in the day? I mean, you had to choose your own weapon that Dad was going to use to discipline you with. And you got spanked. Sometimes you got spanked just for being part of it. You weren't even the guilty culprit. But in our family, there were, growing up, 4 of us. There must have been 5. Because something got broke, something happened, and none of the 4 of us did it. So there had to be a 5th one somewhere we didn't know about. And because Dad couldn't find the 5th one, he spanked the 4, so because nobody owned up to it. I got used to that in life. When I went into the military and they punished the whole group because of 1 or 2, a lot of guys said, that's not fair. I thought, man, I'm used to this. That's no problem. But we do that because we care. We take a stand because we care. We go out of our way to give the gospel to somebody because we care. The church at Corinth was losing that perspective, losing what they needed. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. When Paul throws his name at the beginning of this letter, it means something to the church at Corinth. He had founded it. He meant something to them. He wasn't bragging when he simply said, Paul called to be an apostle. He wasn't building himself up. But he, in a sense, was giving his credentials. He was telling them that he was an apostle of the Lord. There were 12. Judas fell from his apostleship. The disciples elected a new one. I kind of think they got in the flesh and thought they had to hurry up and fill a vacant office when maybe they should have just waited, because God had another apostle lined up, one born out of due season named Paul. And it could be that he was supposed to be that 12th, but they got in a hurry and they wanted to fill that vacant chair and make it a 12th apostle, so they put Matthias on there. Now, here's the problem. Here's the way my mind works. Here's the problem. In the book of Revelation, there's a city built called the New Jerusalem. And on its foundation are the names of 12 apostles. Well, wait a minute. If there's the 12 and then Paul, another one, there's 13. Who's getting left off of that foundation? I'm not trying to answer that. It's one of those Pastor Braden questions like he had a couple weeks ago for you. There's my question for you. Who's getting left off? Which name is not going to be on there? All right, so Paul's not bragging about his apostleship, but he's simply declaring it, letting them know that he was an apostle of the Lord, and he had that authority. He was an apostle by the will of God. And then he mentions this fellow, and I like this, Sosthenes, our brother. We're running out of time, but I want you to see Sosthenes. Look back at Acts 18. Who in the world is Sosthenes? He's only mentioned twice in Scripture. But I like this. This is what happened in Corinth when Paul went there on his first missionary journey. He wrote this letter on his second missionary journey. And Sosthenes is with him. In fact, Sosthenes is probably the human penman of the letter. If you know, when you study the Scripture, you know that Paul did not actually pen most of his letters. He had a secretary, an amanuensis is what they call it. He had a secretary that wrote the words. Paul spoke them, and someone else wrote them. Sometimes it was Timotheus. He gives credit to others that did that. And in this letter, it was this fellow named Sosthenes when he writes 1 Corinthians. And here it says in chapter 18 of Acts, look at verse number 8. We're getting sidetracked, but I like this sidetrack, so it's all right. And Crispus, this is in Corinth, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Can you imagine this fellow Crispus? Is the ruler of the synagogue. All right? Think of what that position is. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He is the top dog on the ladder of the Jewish rulers in the synagogue. This is someone that's Paul's equivalent almost, as a Pharisee, as a learned man. He is in charge. Everybody in the synagogue looks up to him, and the Bible says he believed on the Lord with all his house. That's amazing. That's wonderful. The church in the book of Acts had such power that even the ruler of the synagogue was getting saved. Something happened, and we're not sure exactly what it is, but Crispus got removed from his position of the ruler of the synagogue, and that's probably not surprising. Now, he didn't die at that time because he lived for a number of years after that. But he lost his position as ruler of the synagogue when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What a great challenge. He was not afraid to sacrifice that lofty position for faith in Jesus Christ. And so he had to be replaced, so they put another fellow in his place, another guy who now became the ruler of the synagogue, and we read about him. Sure we do. Where'd he go? There he is, verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 18. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. All right? Crispus was the chief ruler. He got saved. He got removed. History tells us he went and started a church and planted a church somewhere else. And they replaced him with a fellow named Sosthenes, the same one we're reading about in 1 Corinthians. Sosthenes, the Bible says, was with this movement of people that brought Paul before the judge. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Sosthenes was leading the Jewish contingent against Paul, wanting him to be imprisoned or beaten. And when he didn't do that, the Greeks, for stirring up trouble, beat Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, we don't know what happens after that, but we can almost pen it in. He believed on the Lord with all his heart. Because that second chief ruler, you know what they're doing? They're setting them up, and Paul's knocking them down. They put one as the chief ruler of the synagogue. Paul witnesses to him, and he gets saved. They take another one, put him as the chief ruler. Paul witnesses, he got saved. And this fellow Sosthenes is one of those that Paul led to the Lord. That fellow Crispus that we read about, look at him. He appears in 1 Corinthians. Look down at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus. Paul must have been so excited about Crispus' faith that he stepped out and did something he didn't normally do. He personally baptized him. It must have been that Paul left that to some of his other workers, to Timothy, or to Luke, or to Titus, or one of the others. But in that case, Paul himself baptized Crispus. And now Sosthenes has taken his place and is one of Paul's brethren as he's writing the letter from Corinth. The church of Acts was a powerful church. It was a motivated church. It was a missions-minded church. You know what we don't read in the book of 1 Corinthians? Those very same things. We don't read about lives being changed. We don't read about folks getting converted and saved, because of the strife and the turmoil and the things that were going on at the church at Corinth. He says in verse 2, "Under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." I like that. Under the church of God which is at Corinth. You know what we call that? The local church. To the church which is at Corinth. That's the local church. That's where the people serve through. We talk about serving the Lord this morning. We serve through the local church. God emphasizes that throughout Scripture. And Paul is writing to the church of God which is at Corinth, those believers that gathered together and worshiped the Lord. Paul is writing to them. You say, well, then we shouldn't be reading this. But notice what he says after that. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know who he's writing to? That local church, but he's writing also to the larger church. Some call it the universal church. Folks, the Bible puts the emphasis on the local church. We serve God through this local church. But there is a larger. The body of Christ is bigger than the local church. The body of Christ is comprised of all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ all down through the ages. There is that entity that's out there. When the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he's not talking about Bible Baptist Church in Bysville, Ohio. We are a local church and we serve through it. But there is a larger church, all the saints everywhere that call upon the name of the Lord. And Paul is addressing this church and praising God for that church, but praising God for every church and every saint that calls upon the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then finally in verse 3 he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace be unto you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Every letter Paul wrote, grace and peace. Grace and peace. They were the theme of Paul's heart toward the church. And toward individuals, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, grace and peace. They're kind of like twins. And you can't have one without the other. Grace brings peace. And peace comes from grace. And they both come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the problem with the world is? They're looking for those things in all the wrong places. They're looking for peace in all the wrong places. You know where peace comes from? The Prince of Peace. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where grace comes from? It comes from God the Father, who sent His only begotten Son so that we could experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins. The church has that foundation. No other organization has that foundation. That is the church's, I don't want to say the claim to fame. That's the church's claim in their position, is that we are the church of God in Bysville. We're the church of God in any location. The church, again, is not this building. If this building disappeared tomorrow and we met somewhere else, it's still Bible Baptist Church. It's not the mortar and the block. It's not the carpet. It's not the pews. It's not the pulpit. It's the group of people that are gathered. And that group of people to whom Paul is writing to, he opens up with this greeting of love, this greeting of unity, this greeting of compassion, because he wants them to know he's going to give them correction, but he's going to give it to them from a heart of one who cares. Anytime you come to Bible Baptist Church, and I or Pastor Braden preach, and it feels like we're stepping on your toes, you know why that is? Because we are. We usually don't even know it. God leads us to say something. God moves us to say something. We don't know who it's for. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I learned a long time ago, if I know who it's for and I say it, it never hits the person I'm aiming at. If I try to use a .22 right long rifle and I try to pinpoint somebody, I miss by a mile. But if I get up there with a gospel shotgun and just pull the trigger and let it go wherever it goes, God's good at letting the pellets hit where they need to hit and getting it to go where it's... So we don't purposely aim at people, but we are faithful at preaching the Word of God from a heart of compassion and love, asking God to keep us in line. Keep us from having the wheels fall off. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for our church. And God, by our church, we mean our family.